You would please, Acts 17 tonight. Again, if you're visiting, we're glad you're here. Acts 17. Well, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, we've kind of called a pause in what we were doing. And we've been dealing a little bit with race, not my favorite thing to deal with. I'd much rather just get a passage of Scripture and deal with that. I love it when the world comes up with all types of craziness and then puts us in a position of having to face it and deal with it. But I felt like we needed to deal with it, and so we're going to finish that up tonight and get back to what we've been doing, which is along with our theme on back to the basics for the year. A couple weeks ago, we dealt with the biblical perspective of race, and we talked about that. Then last week, the last time we were together on Wednesday night, we dealt with this whole concept of Marxism and talked about that because it is important that we understand that Marxism and Christianity cannot exist in the same space, and we're headed that way in our country. This is not about politics. I know some people like to take what they believe as the high ground. You know, we don't discuss politics. This is not an issue of politics. This is an issue of freedom, being able to do what we do, because if Marxism gains control in our country, which it is rapidly doing, we're not going to be free to preach the gospel or to meet and do the other things that we do. Marxism is the polar opposite of Christianity, despises free speech, and so we need to understand that. More importantly, our young people need to understand it. You know, I said when we started this, I can't change America, and we as Calvary Baptist Church can't change America, but what we can do is prepare our young people, if the Lord doesn't come soon, we can prepare our young people to face it, because the reality is, guys like me, they're going to have to face it more so than I ever am. So they need to know those things. And so tonight, we're going to finish this up. Said again, not my favorite thing to do, but we're going to finish it up tonight with a biblical response to critical race theory. A biblical response to critical race theory, because we need to understand what this is, because it is going to be, if we're not careful, the destruction of our country and the destruction of our freedom to preach the Word of God freely. And right now, it's coming at us like a freight train, and I don't see any way that we're going to get it stopped at this point. So we're just going to have to see, leave that in the Lord's hands. Amen. Just understand what it is. So we're going to work on defining it. Then we're going to work on giving some type of biblical response to it. So look in Acts 17. We won't be in this text, as I said. We're going to use it as a jumping off point. Hang on to it, though, because we'll come back to it here in a moment. But Acts 17, look if you would, please, down in verse 22. This is Paul. He's on Mars Hill, a passage many of us are familiar with on a Wednesday night. Acts 17 and 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and seek his help. Again, we're going to talk a little bit about the biblical response to critical race theory, or CRT, as it's oftentimes called. All right, so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Warren, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Rather than do a big, long, lengthy introduction, I'm just going to kind of jump into it tonight. So I really want to get this all done in one night. So we're just going to kind of get to work. I think you can handle that. If you can, amen. Say amen.
Amen.
All right. I got faith in you that you don't have to have a big, long introduction, that you can handle just jumping right into it. All right. So we're going to do that tonight. First thing I want you to think with me about tonight, really only two things we're going to talk about. This first point, which is the fact that there is a difference between what the world calls racism and what the Bible says about those things, and then we're going to talk about a biblical response to it. But the first thing I want you to see again is that there's a difference between what the world calls racism and what the Bible has to say about such issues. Now, traditionally in our country, Traditionally, the world's view and the political view of so-called racism was all about advocating or believing that one race or one racial group was better than another. That's what we might refer to as traditional racism. That's what most of us are familiar with. When I think of racism, that's what I think of. And I think when most of you think of racism, that's probably what you think of, that one racial group or one race is better than another. Now, the man, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago when we first got into this, the man who did more to promote this than any other man, of course, was Darwin, Charles Darwin. And it was his evolutionary theory that really catapulted not only evolution to the forefront, but also catapulted this idea of racism. It's always been there, but evolution made it socially acceptable, this idea of racism. He was an ardent abolitionist, Darwin was. And many times those involved in evolution will throw that at us, trying to prove that, you know, he wasn't what he was. They'll tell us he was an ardent abolitionist. He opposed slavery. He absolutely did. He wrote against slavery. But it doesn't change the fact that that his position was very clear that the Caucasian or the European race, as he might use the word, was superior to all others. So even though he was opposed to slavery, he still held the position that the Caucasian or European people were superior to others. While he opposed slavery, he believed that most people of color, and in his time in particular, the Australian Aboriginals, he believed that they were much closer to their evolutionary ancestors, which were the gorilla or the ape. Therefore, they were inferior. They were a less evolutionarily developed race. And so therefore they were inferior to the Caucasian people or the Caucasian race. Many of us know the name of his book, or you know it when you hear it. That is The Origin of the Species. And again, that's the book he wrote that kind of catapulted evolution to the forefront. But most of us aren't familiar with the full title of the book. And the reason why we're not familiar with the full title is because it's been expunged. It's been erased from the modern editions, and the education system and scientists have done a lot to erase the full title. So I'm going to enlighten you and tell you what the full title of the book was when it was originally printed. And here it is. The full title was The Origin of the Species, Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. And so evolution was by its very design racist, as we again, or as the world uses that term. Now the ugly truth is this, that if evolution is true, then Darwin would have been correct. If there were races, as the world defines races, if that's true and evolution is true, then evolution by its own precepts would require such a thing. It would require that one race would evolve over all races, that there would be one race, no matter what color that was, that at some point, by very basis of evolution itself, that one would rise above the other, the survival of the fittest, the survival of the superior. And so if evolution is true, then Darwin would be correct. One race would rise above all others and would be superior to all others. Now, we know that's not true, but if evolution is true, then Darwin's point would be that would very much be true. Now, as Christians, though, we know that there are not multiple races. And we've already been over this when we talked about race in the Bible. There are not multiple races of people. There is only one race of people, and that is Adam's race or the human race. And of course, God mentions that, or Paul does, or Luke does, I'm sorry, in Acts 17, as he quotes Paul when he says in verse 26, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the earth." And he talks about the fact that all men, all the human race, is of one blood. And we talked already about the fact that at the Tower of Babel, God confused the languages because of the rebellion of man. God confused the language of man and scattered them, the Bible says, according to their families and according to their language. There wasn't travel back then for several thousands of years. They grew within their nation. They grew within their own group and developed cultures, their own culture, their own customs, and became a people, as we would call it. But yet they are still one people. We are still one race of people. And again, we are genetically the same. We are one race of people. As I mentioned, that's why our parts are interchangeable. I mentioned the fact the other day that if I need a kidney, I don't have to have a white kidney. Matter of fact, it might be that someone of color might be a closer match to me than someone who is white. And it's because we are all, again, still one race of people. Though we are separated today by custom and culture and language, we are all still one race of people. So basically, there is no, well, not basically or biblically, I guess we should say, there is no such thing as racism. You can't have racism if there's only one race. And so scripturally speaking, there is no such thing as racism. However, there is such a thing as prejudice. There is such a thing as arrogance or prejudice. There is such a thing as partiality. Partiality or this idea of prejudice is the sin of seeing myself better than others for whatever reason. It could be a host of reasons. It could be the color of my skin. It could be finances. It could be education. It could be my dress, my attire. It could be my rugged good looks. Amen. Whatever it might be that I think makes me superior to other people, that would be prejudice, or that would be this idea of a partiality. Now, we know tonight as Bible believers, and we are Bible believers.
Amen.
Amen. So as Bible believers, we know tonight that such thinking is absolutely sin. Amen. The whole concept of prejudice, the whole concept of partiality is absolutely sin. James chapter 2, if you will. Just kind of lay the groundwork here. James chapter 2. While there is no racism in the way that the world uses the term, there is certainly prejudice or partiality. In James chapter 2, and verse 8, such thinking is sin. The Bible's very clear about that. James 2 and verse 8, he says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, ye do well. For whosoever shall keep the, I'm sorry, verse 9, that if ye have respect of persons, ye commit what?
Sin.
And convinceth, and is convinced by the, as a trans, I can't read tonight as all. Anyway, your transgressor is convinced by the law. And so prejudice, or this idea of partiality, is absolutely sin. James makes that very clear. Look over in the book of Leviticus in verse 19, or chapter 19, Leviticus 19. This way of thinking is absolutely sin, prejudice, or partiality. Leviticus 19 and verse 15. Leviticus 19, somebody's still turning, verse 15. Says, and ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. This is for free. I want you to notice in verse 15, not only are the wealthy not to be favored, but neither are the poor to be favored. Then it says in verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. And all God's people said, amen, absolutely. Among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And why should we do that? Because he is the Lord and he has commanded it to be so. So sin of partiality, or the sin of prejudice, as I said, absolutely is a sin against God and a sin against his word. I won't make you turn there, but Zechariah 8:17 says this, and let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. For all these things are the things that I hate, saith the Lord. And so God hates this idea of prejudice. He hates this idea of partiality. And as I said multiple times already, it absolutely is a sin. Now let me add this. I know that today we're supposed, according to the world, we're supposed to view everything as equal. So this idea that there is no, that we're not to hold prejudice or partiality toward other people or toward other things does not mean that there is such a thing as moral equivalency. There is no such thing as moral equivalency. The truth is, some things are better than others. Right? Some cultures are better than others. Some philosophies are better than others. Some ways of thinking are better than others. And so when we talk about partiality, we're not talking about the fact that everything is equal, because everything is not equal. Some things are definitely better than others. Some lifestyles are better than others. Amen? There's better ways to live than some people live. And some cultures, American culture, is worse than some and better than some others. And so some things are better than others. Let me give you a classic example. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, I believe that's the truth.
Amen.
Come on, there's only one God. That's the God of the Bible.
Right.
There's only one Savior, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to be saved through the one and only mediator, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other system under which you can be saved. There's no other mediator in some other religion. There are not many paths, many roads, just one God and one mediator, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that's true, and it is, then what that means is that Christianity is not only better than all other faiths or other philosophies, Christianity is not only superior to all other faiths or all other ways of thinking, but rather than being superior or better, that makes Christianity truth in any other competing systems a lie.
Amen.
Oh, come on, be brave and amen right there. That makes it a lie.
Right.
Listen, Christianity is not morally equivalent to Islam. It's not morally equivalent to Christian Science. It's not morally equivalent to Mormonism. It's not morally equivalent to Adventism. It's not morally equivalent to any of those things. It is superior to all other philosophies and all other religions and all other faiths. Now, as a Christian, I have no problem believing that. And as a Christian, I have no problem stating that publicly, that Christianity is superior to all of the faiths, and any competing system is a lie and not the truth.
Right.
Because that is the truth. There's no moral equivalency between Christianity and any other thing. And it's amazing how this stuff has infected us that sometimes we're uncomfortable even saying that or hearing it, but it absolutely is true. So as a Christian, I have no problem with that, and I have no problem stating it publicly. However, while my faith is in a superior faith, that doesn't in any way make me superior. It in no way makes me better than anyone else. In no way makes me superior to any person or to any people or to any group. Now, my faith isn't a superior faith. It's in a superior truth. But that doesn't mean that I am in any way superior. As a matter of fact, on the contrary, as a Christian and a believer in God's word, I realize that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good and sinneth not. And so because of that truth, I understand that the only reason that I was ever blessed to hear the gospel and to come to a saving faith of this superior faith, the only reason I was able to do so, the only reason I had an option or an opportunity to do so, is because of the grace and the mercy and the providential working of God in my life. It wasn't because God loved me more. It wasn't because I was a part of some elect group. It wasn't because I was favored above all other people or because God thought I was better than all other people. It was because of His grace and mercy and the fact that I didn't deserve it, but God reached out to me anyway. And as a result of God's reaching out to me in grace and mercy, when I acted upon that and I accepted Christ as my Savior, and what He did on Calvary was credited to my account, and I experienced regeneration and conversion in the Lord Jesus Christ through the new birth brought about by the Holy Spirit of God, because of all that I experienced, I'm now saved by His grace and mercy. And my faith is in that which is superior. But that doesn't make me superior. It just means that my faith is superior. Matter of fact, the exact opposite is true. Because of realizing the fact that God saved me, though I didn't deserve it, through that should breed within me compassion for those who have not heard.
Amen.
And the blessing is that anyone can embrace this superior faith.
Amen.
If they will just do so. Look over in 1 Corinthians, Colossians, if you will. Colossians chapter 3. My faith isn't that which is superior. But I'm not a Christian because God favored me above all other groups, but because of His grace and mercy. Hang on a minute. I'm still trying to break this new Bible in. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 says this. Colossians 3 and verse 9. He says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. He is superior, and faith in Him is superior. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. For if any have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." And so we have this idea of this superior faith in verse 9 and verse 15. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." And so while my faith isn't that which is superior, I am in no way superior. And as I said, realizing how unworthy I am as a person should build within us compassion. Man, we say this all the time, but it's true. We didn't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to be saved. 10,000 years into glory, I'm still not going to deserve it. And realizing my own unworthiness should bring within me this compassion to see other unworthy people come to know Him as your Savior. So listen, if you're unworthy, you're right in the spot where you can be saved. If you recognize your own unworthiness. Now, so there are things that are better than others. So prejudice, this idea that prejudice or partiality is a sin, does not mean that there's moral equivalency between things. There is not. Some things are better than others. Better lifestyles, better choices, a better faith. But I don't have any biblical right to see myself better than others. None whatsoever. 1 Corinthians 15. I'll go over there if you will. 1 Corinthians 15. Just trying to establish some framework here. We don't have any right to see ourselves better than others. That's even true in a church context. I don't get to see myself as more pious than you are. We don't have that right or the right to do that. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles. Remember this verse. That I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And Paul says, at least in part here, that the grace that was given him in his unworthy state caused him to labor even more. It created within this desire to do more for Christ because he understood just how unworthy he actually was. And so prejudice, this idea of looking down upon others for whatever reason is absolutely sin, does not mean there's some moral equivalency. Christianity is superior to all other things. Faith in Christ is superior to all other systems of faith. Now, the Christian view, of course, is that all people are equal before God. Amen. We're all created in his image. We understand tonight that all people are equal before God. They're equally all people, regardless of race, as the world uses the term, or the color of their skin, or educational background, or what they've done in their past, or what they're doing in their present. They're all equally able to know God, and all men are equally able to have a saving relationship with him, regardless of their color or regardless of their nationality. And then once they get saved, they're all equally able to serve alongside us in the Lord's church. As long as they're of like faith and practice, they are equally able to do so. Now, CRT, or this idea of critical race theory, is the opposite. And what critical race theory does is it divides people based on nothing but color. Where Christianity comes along and says, we don't care what color you are, anyone can be saved. And once you get saved, everyone's welcome to come to Calvary Baptist Church, serve alongside of us, as long as they're of like faith and practice. Hey, that's fine. Amen. Come on, I believe that. Yeah. Amen. But critical race theory is the opposite. It divides people on nothing but color. You know, Martin Luther King said that he had a dream, and his dream was that there would be a day when men would be judged by the content of their character and not by the color of their skin. That was his dream, or at least that's what he said was his dream. CRT not only reverses that, but CRT actually judges people on nothing but the color of their skin. As a matter of fact, judging people only on the content of their character is believed by CRT proponents to be racist. You can't judge people based on the content of their character, because in doing so, you are ignoring the oppression that they have felt. And so therefore, trying to do that means that you're trying to escape your responsibility for racism and just judge people on the content of their character. What you'll discover with critical race theory is there's no way to win. Because no matter what you do, no matter every approach you take, every argument you make, every statement you make, the legs are cut out from under you. It's classic Marxism. It's the way Marxism works. It's why we talked about it last time. And critical race theory is the same way, because it's based on Marxism. And so no matter what you do, you're a racist. If you're categorized as a racist under CRT, you are a racist. You might as well confess it, though no one's ever going to forgive you, and seek forgiveness, though no one's ever going to forgive you, and just accept that truth. And so CRT not only reverses Martin Luther King's dream, but actually opposes it. Divides all people into categories based on the color of their skin, and you're categorized as either the oppressed or the oppressor. And again, this is classic Marxism. Matter of fact, CRT is sometimes referred to as cultural Marxism, because it is Marxism. Marxism divided people by labor and by the wealthy, or by the haves and the have-nots, where CRT divides people by the oppressed and the oppressor. And oppressed and oppressor depends on your skin color. So under CRT, let's just be honest tonight. We can be honest, can't we? Amen. Under CRT, whites are the oppressor, and pretty much everybody else is the oppressed. Now, some groups of oppressed can oppress the oppressed. And we're seeing that taken. The Asians right now are taking a beating as they're being oppressed by groups that are supposed to be the oppressed. But again, it's divided into various all these different races of people, as the world uses a term, are divided into these two broad categories, oppressed and oppressor, and whites are pretty much always the oppressor. Some experience more oppression than others, or oppression than others, but all non-whites are part of the oppressed group. Let me read you this. I know it's exciting to hear people read stuff to you, but listen to this. One author defined critical race theory as this: an ideology that divides the world into oppressed groups and their oppressors. The names deliberate the oppressed, sometimes called cultural Marxism. Critical race theory borrows concepts from classical Marxism, dividing the world into the haves and the have-nots, and attempts to right the wrongs of previous generations through redistribution of wealth and power. When you read a lot of this stuff, what you find out is they use the most clever words to disguise the most devious things. And so we understand what redistribution of wealth is. And when it talks about the fact that critical race theory feels completely justified in using power to correct all of these oppressions that they believe they're experiencing or they believe that they have seen. Power, of course, is the force of government. It's not only the force of government, it's the force of cancel culture. It's the force of income, the ability to support yourself. It's any force necessary. It's the force of burning down buildings, taking over cities, occupying sections of towns. It's whatever force is necessary is completely justified that the oppressed might throw off the oppressor. And again, this is the whole idea of critical race theory. It doesn't believe critical race theory. Let me say this, and I said this the other day. Has America as a nation done horrible things to groups of people in our past? Absolutely we have. There's no doubt about it. We've done it to blacks. We've done it to the American Indians. We've done it to other people. Listen to me. Just like every other nation on the face of the planet, we have been no more egregious than England or Africa or any of these other nations. Does that make it right? Absolutely not. But we're not alone. Now, if you listen to the news today, you think we're the only ones in the whole world who have ever been racist. And I would still rather live here. I don't care what color you are than anywhere else in the world, for that matter. I think I mentioned this. I seen an interview where they were doing college interviews with college people, and they were asking them if they were ashamed to be Americans. And they answered, yes, I am. I'm humiliated to be an American because of all the racism. And they asked them, well, where else would you want to live? And they all said, well, that's a good question. Nobody had an answer. And so it views America, of course, again, is the most racist place, and the problem is that it doesn't see, CRT doesn't see racism as an individual thing. It sees America as racist. In other words, it doesn't believe that racism is individual in its origin. It's systemic. It's the system that is corrupt, and America is the system. And this is where it really begins to get dangerous, because in their mind, racism is everywhere. Literally, without exception, everywhere. It's in the education system, it's in government, it's in the legal system, it's in the culture, it's in practices. Nothing in America is free from racism. I don't know if you saw this, but this week, I forget which university it was, dug up a rock and hauled it away because the rock was racist. And so they got rid of this racist rock, and I'm sure that made everything better. Amen. Matter of fact, I felt something when they hauled that rock away. Because I just felt like we're free now. We got rid of that big racist rock. And so they hauled that away. Abraham Lincoln is a racist. The reason why he's a racist is because he wasn't anti-racist enough. And so therefore he was a racist. Architecture, we talked the other day about architecture is now racist. They want to tear out buildings in Washington, D.C. because the architecture is racist. Science is racist. History is racist. Statues are racist. Everything is infected by racism. Even mathematics and reading is racist. Did you see this week, just a couple of days ago, Oregon dropped all math and reading requirements from graduating from high school. So in Oregon now, I'd have been in great shape. Graduating in high school in Oregon now, there's no requirement for reading and mathematics. And the reason why is because that's racist, because children of color, it disadvantaged them, this requirement for mathematics and reading. So mathematics is racist. Everything, absolutely everything, without exaggeration, is racist. And so this is where we get the term systemic racism. It's where it comes from. And it means that the entire American system is so infected with racism that the only possible way to make changes is to burn down the system and start over again. And of course, the thing we want to start over with is Marxism. So what we want to start over with, a version of Marxism where the CRT advocates establish law and control everything. Burn down the system, including churches. Have you noticed or not, but a church group praying in Washington, D.C. this week was attacked by Antifa because they oppose the house of God as well. So to fight, it's the idea of fighting racism with racism. The Britannica website said this, listen, by studying CRT, people attempt to understand how the dynamics of racial prejudice and inequalities manifest within any society. Then, by understanding and exposing those parts of society where racism is embedded, the goal is to bring awareness to the problem and hopefully stop it and achieve an equitable utilization of various assets within the society. These assets that they're going to use to change racism, these assets include language policies. That sound familiar? Words are now racist. Language policies, the application of the law, housing, schooling, job opportunities. The goal is to challenge and, if necessary, reshape the dominant social structures and cultural expectations and practices that govern a society. That's a fancy way of saying, or a euphemistic way of saying, we want to completely gut and change the culture and change the government. And so this is CRT's goal to do so. The American Bar Association said this, critical race theory is the acknowledgement that racism is a normal feature of society and is embedded within the systems and institutions, like the legal system, that replicate racial inequality. This dismisses the idea that racist incidents are aberrations, but instead are manifestations of structural and systemic racism. When it talks about aberrations, it means that racism is not the result of you being a racist or that guy being a racist or this crazy lunatic group of white supremacists over here. That's not where racism is coming from. It's the system that's racist and it's polluting all of us. And so there are no aberrations. It's not the result of aberrations. It's the result of systemic, deeply embedded, deeply ingrained racism. And that racism is embedded in all of our institutions and it's deeply embedded in our Constitution, according to CRT. It goes on to say, the American Bar Association went on to say this, rejection of popular understandings about racism, such as arguments that confine racism to a few bad apples, CRT recognizes that racism is codified, embedded in law, embedded in structures, and woven into public policy. Critical race theory rejects claims of color blindness because you can't be colorblind. Color blindness, if you try to tell someone, well, I'm colorblind, I'm not really worried about somebody's color. It's evidence that you're racist because color blindness doesn't recognize the fact that you are an oppressor and they are oppressed, or it doesn't recognize their oppression. And so therefore it's racist to claim that you're colorblind. That's what I mean. There's no winning because of the way that it's classic Marxism, no way of winning. CRT rejects the claims of color blindness. CRT recognizes that it is the systemic nature of racism that bears primary responsibility for reproducing racial inequality. Now, this is what we're seeing on the news. This whole idea, this deconstruction of America, the system's got to be tore down, it's got to be burned down. Why do you think all this stuff is going on in the news we're reading about? Where we're burning cities, burning federal courthouses, chasing people, canceling people, all the things that are taking place. It's to overwhelm and burn down the American system and its laws and its constitution and rebuild it back as a Marxist system. There's a hatred because Marxism hates the Constitution. The only thing, I said this the other day, I think, the only thing in the world that's hated more than the Word of God is the United States Constitution because it's the freest document on the face of the planet. And that's why there's this concerted effort to destroy it. And of course, our children, I say our children, the country's children, are being taught about the racist aspects of the Constitution, and they're being taught that the Constitution was designed to protect racism. That's what it was designed to protect the system. And so this is what CRT is and what it's attempting to do. Now, there are two things that are associated with CRT, and you've heard those terms, and I'm trying to hurry a little bit so we can get to the biblical response to this, that there's two things that are associated with it that you hear on the news all the time. One of those is intersectionality. Intersectionality means that you can not only be oppressed on one level, but you can be oppressed on multiple levels. It's like a race to the top to find out who can be the most oppressed and depressed, I guess. But Intersectionality is a belief that oppression takes place on multiple levels. So if, think about it this way, if I am a woman and I am Hispanic and I am a sodomite, well, I am oppressed on three separate levels. All that oppression is intersecting with my life in three various ways, which means I get a higher seat at the table of the oppressed. It's insanity. It's like this climb to see who can be the most oppressed. And so if you can claim oppression on multiple levels, that makes you more of oppressed, elevates you in the land of the oppressed if you can claim intersectionality. And, of course, a lot of people seek to do so. So, and we've heard the term intersectionality. It's what it means. You see little concentric circles that they draw, and it's to show how many levels of oppression you're experiencing in this oppressive system. The other word or the other phrase that we hear a lot about is privilege, or in particular white privilege, which is what they're actually referring to. And white privilege or privilege is a result of you being a part of the oppressor group. And because of that being a part of the oppressor group, you've had unfair advantage in society. Now, when you say this to most of us, what do we go? Well, I wish I'd had some kind of advantage. That's what most of us say, because we don't feel like we've been that advantaged. But under CRT, just by virtue of the fact that you are part of the oppressor group means that you've had an unfair advantage, whether you think you have or feel like you have or not, because you're an oppressor. Therefore, you've had an unfair advantage. And here's the thing. Refusing to acknowledge that, refusing to acknowledge that is evidence of the fact of your racism. If you're white, refusing to acknowledge the fact that you have white privilege, refusing to acknowledge that you've been benefited by this system of oppression and been benefited by the fact that you're an oppressor is just evidence of the fact that you're a racist, your failure to acknowledge that. Like I say, we've seen, how many of the Hollywood crowd and others have we seen bending the knee and apologizing for their whiteness and apologizing for the color of their skin? Listen, if I've treated someone with partiality, if I've been prejudiced towards someone, I'm more than happy to apologize for that, because that's sin. But I'm not going to apologize for the color of my skin any more than I am the color of my hair or anything else that I can't control or is outside my control or my ability to control. And as I said a moment ago, it's never enough. This is the other aspect of critical race theory. We've seen countless people, politicians and the Hollywood types, apologizing for their whiteness, but we have yet to see anybody forgive them. Because there is no forgiveness, because it's never enough. It's like a black hole that just sucks in everything. And so there's never any forgiveness. It can never be fixed. It can never be corrected. And there's a reason for that, which I'll come to in just a second here. You all still with me?
Amen.
Like I said, not my favorite stuff, but we got to deal with it. Let me read this to you, and I'm just going to go through these very quickly. I'm not going to park on any of them because I don't want to take time to do it. I'm striving to get toward these responses here, but I picked this up. I stole this. This is 8 dangers of critical race theory. I'm just going to go through them quickly just to give you an idea. First of all, number one, since critical race theory presupposes racism in everything, that means every relationship and every interaction is seen as being infected with racism. Let me word it another way. Since CRT presupposes racism in everything, every relationship and every institution, it sees it in everything. You know the old saying, if you're a hammer, everything looks like what? A nail. And if in CRT, it presupposes that every aspect of America, every aspect of oppressor-oppressed relationship is infected with racism. And so therefore, it sees racism in everything. This is true of everything in life, that if you look hard enough, you'll see it.
Right.
You know, same thing's true of the church. You can have a great church, but if you look hard enough, you can find something to be unhappy about. You can find something to be mad about. You can find something to be disgruntled about if you look hard enough. Because when you're a hammer, everything looks like a nail. When you're looking for problems, you're going to find it. And so under CRT, everything is, it's just presupposed that everything is racist. And when you take that position, of course, everything you see is going to be tainted by racism. Then the other danger is that it relies upon interest convergence. Interest convergence is another term they like to throw around. And interest convergence means that the oppressor, which in this case would be white people, the oppressor only gives advantages to the oppressed if it benefits the oppressor. So in other words, white people only give advantage to people of color when it advantages white people. Now what that does is this. It means that it is impossible now for white people to do anything to correct racism. Because whatever a white person does, or the oppressed group, whatever color that might be, whatever the oppressed group does to try to correct racism is suspect, because they're only doing that if it benefits them. So again, this is the presupposition of critical race theory. Then thirdly, critical race theory opposes a free society. It wants to dismantle it and replace it with a Marxist-style society in which critical race theory advocates have control. This is about control. I mean, it's what it's about. Then fourthly, critical race theory only treats race issues as a social construct, or only treats race as groups. And so for that reason, there's no individuals in critical race theory. All there are under critical race theory is groups. You are the color of your skin and the group to which you belong under critical race theory. And then fifthly, critical race theory believes science, this is true, believes science and this next one, reason and evidence are all white ways of knowing. And truth is racist. To say that this is truth or that is truth is racist. Because under critical race theory, it's felt experience. That's all that matters. I have no ability. I can't go to some person who claims that they've been treated in some poor way and have some strange reason for that. I can't go to them and say, well, you know, wait a minute, though. Here's the truth. I can't do that because that's racist. That person can trump truth by saying, well, that's not my felt experience. And so as a result of that, it promotes felt experience over truth and claims that truth is of itself racist. It rejects all potential alternatives, like colorblindness or Martin Luther King's view. It rejects any other alternative to dealing with racism. It rejects. It is the only allowable way of dealing with racism. And to promote any other way of dealing with racism is itself racist. To question the validity of CRT and its philosophy is of itself proof that you are a racist. And it will get you banned from Facebook, which I still don't understand why Christians are propping up Facebook, but I'll say that for another time. I won't mention the fact they just reported one of their biggest quarters in their history while all these Christians sit around and gripe and complain about how we're being banned. We're feeding the bear that's about to eat us. But at any rate, CRT, just want to throw that in every opportunity that I get. Number seven, CRT assumes that anyone who disagrees with it is doing so because they're a racist or a white supremacist. Even those who are black. I've lost count of how many blacks now have been called racist because they don't support CRT, so therefore they are racist as well, which just proves this is not about race. It's about CRT. And then lastly, CRT can't be satisfied. So it becomes a kind of activist, like I said, black hole, which threatens everything that touches it, and nothing can satisfy it. It creates nothing but problems and danger. So with that in mind, think about this. The greatest danger, everybody still with me? Okay. The greatest danger we face is that this is being taught now in K through 12. It used to be taught in college. Now it's being taught in K through 12. I don't know how much of this you follow, but there's story after story about first graders and second graders having their class divided up by color, by making whites sit on one side and blacks sit on another. We've got first and second graders having to confess their whiteness to their colored classmates. This is going on in K through 12. They're not going sideways when they get to college. They're sideways before they ever get to college, because it's being taught. Is every teacher teaching it? Well, no. Is it in every classroom? Well, no. But the system, it's in the system. And I would say, and again, I can't prove this, but I would say it's in or just about in every school system in the country. And it's already there and it already exists because it's being taught. If your kids are in the public system, or if they're in college, they are going to be introduced to CRT. There's no other way around that. They're going to be introduced to it. I would say this, if I had my child in a public or in a private school, I would be very careful. And if I had my child in a Christian school, I would also be careful, because a lot of Christian groups are embracing CRT because it looks like the cool thing to do. And so they're embracing. I don't know if you've seen this, but the Southern Baptist Convention has embraced now CRT. Even passed a resolution over top of many of their delegates' wishes, has adopted a form of CRT. And so it is everywhere. Advocates mock us and mock guys like me when I say that CRT is in virtually every school in our country, and it's certainly in every school system in our country. And the reason why they say that is because they claim that CRT is not being taught in schools. Well, that's both the truth and a lie. Remember when the devil approached Eve in the Garden of Eden, he said, you shall not surely die. Well, we know what God meant. God meant if you eat of the tree, you'll sin and spiritually die. The devil's talking about physical death. He said, if you eat of this fruit of this tree, you're not going to fall over dead. Well, that was a truth and a lie. It was a truth. They wasn't going to fall over dead, but it was a lie because the devil knew what God meant. They would die spiritually. And when they tell us today that CRT is not being taught in schools, that's both a truth and a lie. It's not being taught. It's true that it's not being taught because it's not a curriculum. There is no class called CRT. You're not going to look on your, if your child's in public school or in college, you're not going to look and find them, you know, that they're taking CRT 101. Right? There is no class called CRT because CRT is not a curriculum. It is a philosophy. It's a way of seeing the world. It's a way of seeing America. CRT is not being taught in the sense that it's class. It's teaching our children to view everything through the lens of critical race theory. There's this philosophy of racism, and it is the philosophy that they're being taught. And you should pick up on this. If mathematics is racist, then CRT is being taught in math classes. And it's being taught in science classes. And it's being taught certainly in history classes. And it's being taught in reading. It's being taught in every aspect of education because it is a philosophy. It's a way of seeing reading. It's a way of seeing math. It's a way of seeing government. It's a way of seeing everything, including the Constitution. It's a way of seeing God. It's a way of seeing the church. It's a way of seeing all of those things. As I said, it's a lie because it's not a curriculum. It's a philosophy. You know, for example, CRT philosophy teaches kids to view free speech as a danger. Have you ever wondered how's a bunch of college kids or even high school kids come to believe that free speech is dangerous? I never would have in my wildest dreams thought, especially when I was serving in the military, that one of these days there would be people marching in the streets protesting free speech. Who would have ever thought such a thing? I remember when we used to protest for free speech. Now we're protesting against it. Well, how do you get high school kids or college kids to go out, or college adults, I should say, go out and protest against free speech? Well, they've been ingrained with the philosophy that free speech is the tool of the oppressor. And so the only thing that we can do is take free speech away from the oppressor and give it to the oppressed. So therefore, any free speech that contradicts or challenges CRT is racist and should never be allowed. Well, how do you get to that? There's no class in school called anti-free speech. Well, they've learned the philosophy, and they've been ingrained with the philosophy of CRT to the point that now we've got people who think that free speech is a danger and is racist in itself. And any speech challenging CRT is dangerous speech. You remember back, you may not remember the date, but back on May 28th in 2020 is when they burnt that 3rd Precinct police station in Minneapolis. Some of you may remember seeing on TV where they set that on fire. I watched it and I was on fire as much as the building was. But here's what the chairman of the Democratic Labor Party wrote about that in an op-ed in the newspaper. Here's what he said. Like it or not, seeing the 3rd Precinct on fire was a genuine revolutionary moment, an act of pure righteousness to open new worlds of understanding. The people declared themselves ungovernable and unalterably took their power back. The largest international human rights movement in modern history has begun. When they burn a police station. This is another word they're throwing around now. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but everything now is righteous. It's righteous to burn a police station. It's righteous to shoot a police officer. It's righteous to do all these things. Because if it promotes the oppressed, then all bets are off. Everything is fair when we do so. And so, again, there's no CRT curriculum being taught, but the religion of CRT, and it is a religion, the religion of CRT is being ingrained in kids starting as early as kindergarten. And they're teaching our children to view the world through the lens of Marxism, through the lens of critical race theory, and they're not waiting until they get to college as they once did. First graders are being taught to view one another based on color. Now, we've already seen what this has done in our lifetime. If the Lord doesn't come back, and this continues, think about what it's going to be in another 5 to 10 years when we see more and more of these young people coming out of the system. Listen, this is a wicked, wicked thing that's going to destroy our nation if we don't get this train stopped. And at this point, they are right. There is a systemic problem, and the problem is that CRT is now so ingrained in the system, I don't know how we ever get it out or how we ever stop it at this point. So let me give you some biblical responses to this, and we'll go home so you can worry about all this, all right? Biblical response to see our team. Let me give you a few things quickly. These are all things that we already know. How should we think about us and how should we respond to this? Well, we can't respond to it in any way that's going to change the country. Right, but we can respond to it in our personal life. We have a right understanding about it in our personal life. And we might be able to help some others maybe along the way. But here's the first biblical response to all these things about CRT. First of all, number one, critical race theory rejects the truth of the scripture. That so-called racism is not the result of an institution such as America, but it's the result of the sinful nature of man. This is the first problem biblically with CRT. It rejects the idea that prejudice and what they refer to as racism or partiality is not the result of an institution. It's a result of the sinful nature of wicked man. Institutions are made of men, and they're made of sinful, wicked men. There is no racist institution per se. It's racist mankind, and it's the result of man's wicked nature. Look in Galatians chapter 5, if you will. Galatians chapter 5. There's no institution you can fix that is going to fix man. Racism is the result, as they use the term racism, racism is the result of man's sinful nature. Galatians 5, again, you'll recognize many of these verses. Galatians 5, verse 17, says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit's against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things you would. But if you be led of the spirit, you are not under the law. For the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, or witchcraft." What's the next word? Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, murders, and on the list goes. These are the things that are within us. Jesus said that it's within the heart of man that all this evil and wickedness comes forth. It's out of the heart of man that prejudice comes and racism, as the world uses the term. It's out of the heart of man comes. And so until we recognize the problem, there is no fixing it. The problem is us. We are the problem, not an institution. It's lost man in the sinful heart. Hopefully it's not Christian people. You would hope not, but it is the heart of wicked, sinful man. You know, the propensity to prejudice is the result of sin. And again, it abides in the heart of every one of us. I have everything I need to be prejudiced. I have everything within me that I need to be partial. I have everything within me to be, as the world calls it, racist. Now, hopefully the Holy Spirit of God, in time with God and His work in me, hopefully is overcoming that. But I have everything I need to do it because of the sinful nature that's within me. And that's the source of all of this, not some institution. Failing to acknowledge that, it's like trying to cure the flu with antihistamine. You know, if you got the flu, you got itchy eyes and runny nose, and you can go take some antihistamine, but it might make you feel better for a little bit, but it's not going to fix anything. You got the flu. I could use COVID too, but we'll use flu so we stay less controversial. But you can't just cure the flu with antihistamine. You're just treating the symptoms. And trying to fix the system is just treating the symptoms. The problem is man and his sinful nature. So first of all, CRT refuses to acknowledge that. They reject this. First, because it's Bible and they reject the Bible. But I think the biggest reason they reject it is because it's an inconvenient truth. And the reason why it's an inconvenient truth is that if racism is the result of the sinful heart of man and we are all sinners, that means everyone, regardless of color or type or creed, every person is capable of racism. Because it's the result of sin. Blacks are capable of racism. Asians are capable of racism. Every group of people is capable of racism. And that's why racism is alive and well in every group of people. Because where there are sinners, there's racism. As the world uses the term. And so CRT fails to acknowledge all that and wants to lay the blame. This is another situation where man tries to blame his sin on something else. It's not me that's racist, it's the system. It's not this people that are racist, it's the government. It's not me, it's them. And so CRT fails to acknowledge that. The truth is we all have the same potential to be racist. Then number two, CRT seeks to hold groups of people responsible for the wrong actions of people that took place hundreds of years ago. CRT seeks to hold groups of people responsible for wrong actions that took place hundreds of years ago. I've never been involved in slavery. I've never been involved in some of the atrocities. And I would hope, had I lived back then, I wouldn't have been involved in either. But we would have been the people of our time. But CRT seeks to hold us responsible for that. Ezekiel, if you will. Ezekiel chapter 18. And hang on to Ezekiel for a minute. Ezekiel Ezekiel 18. CRT violates the scriptures and it seeks to hold people responsible for wrong actions that took place hundreds of years ago. Ezekiel 18, remember verse 20? Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Hey, listen, that's individual accountability.
Right.
The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Those who lived hundreds of years ago will have to deal with the sin that they committed. I'm not responsible for what my fathers did. I'm not responsible for what took place in our nation. Does that mean that we shouldn't learn from that? Absolutely we should. But it doesn't mean that we're responsible today for the oppression that took place hundreds of years ago. We're a different country than we were 200 years ago. We're a different country than we were 60 years ago or 100 years ago. And it doesn't seem like no matter how much better things get, it never gets better in the eyes of CRT. It always gets worse. And so CRT seeks to hold people responsible for actions they never committed, which is absolutely unbiblical. I got enough to be accountable for on my own without having to be accountable for somebody else's sin and somebody else's shortcoming. So CRT is unbiblical in that sense. And then thirdly, and going along with number two, is this, that CRT removes individualism. It removes individual accountability or individualism. In Ezekiel 18, look if you would, please, in verse 19. It says, yet ye say, well, let's go to verse 18. As for the father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet ye say, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father, when the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept my statutes, and hath done them, then he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth it. God says, this is individualism. Each person is accountable and responsible for their own sin. Amen. Where CRT discards that and says, no, I'm responsible for my group. I'm responsible for what took place with my group now and 100 years ago. And it removes this idea of individualism, the fact that each of us are going to stand before God and give an account for how we lived our life and for what we did with our own life. And CRT, again, removes this idea of individualism. A system, I guess to some degree, a system can be racist, in so much as it's full of racist people, rather than a person who can choose to be a bigot, and that's what we do when we choose to do so. And so we're responsible individually, not as a group or as a people. Again, CRT refuses to acknowledge that. You still with me? We're almost done here. Fourthly, CRT removes any possibility of repentance and change that's brought on by the new birth. If I'm a part of the oppressor group, and maybe I was actually an oppressor, CRT removes any possibility of me being saved and changed and regenerated and converted and becoming a new person in Christ. It removes any possibility that an oppressor can become a non-oppressor, that a racist can be delivered from their racism, that those who are prejudiced can be delivered from their prejudices or their prejudice mentality. CRT removes all of those opportunities. Listen, if I'm a part of the oppressors under CRT, I will always be an oppressor. And any attempt to prove I'm not an oppressor or any attempt to prove that I have changed is just the rejection of my place as an oppressor and under CRT just makes me more of a racist. Where God comes along and says, no, I can change. I can be changed in the Lord Jesus Christ. People can be changed through what Christ has done. Biblically speaking, even if a person was a white supremacist or a Black Panther, God allows repentance. In Ezekiel chapter 18, if you're still there, look in verse 21. Ezekiel 18 and verse 21 says this, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and he shall not die. All of us should say amen right there. It says in verse 21, but if the wicked shall turn from all his sins, he shall surely live and not die. Verse 22, and all his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. I'm thankful that God says, once we confess and repent, God says, I don't remember his unrighteousnesses. And so CRT removes any possibility. There's no way to be right or to get right under CRT if you're an oppressor. You're always going to be an oppressor, and there's no way that can possibly be changed. where we understand that we can be changed through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are white supremacists out there, just as surely as there are Black Panthers out there, which is just the black equivalent of a white supremacist. That's all it is. But they can be saved, and they can be changed. Some of us came from very prejudiced backgrounds. Some of us had parents or grandparents who were very racially aware. Some were even bigots or very prejudiced. But we don't have to be that way, because we can be changed through the Lord Jesus Christ, where CRT doesn't give us that opportunity. What a terrible system that can't be corrected or can't be fixed. In other words, CRT refuses to acknowledge the power of the new birth. Old things can pass away, and all things can become new. And we've proven that in America. We've come a long way from the Civil War. And it takes time to change a people. It takes a time to change hundreds of millions of people. It doesn't happen overnight, but it's changed. And the reason why is because our Constitution is good. Amen. Oh, come on, amen? Amen? It is good. And if we allow it to work, it will change, and it has changed. Then fifthly, and going along with number four, CRT seeks to change people externally. They do seek change, but they're trying to do it externally by way of laws and punishment and threats and banishment and violence. You know that God said in Romans chapter 7, God said that even his law can't change people. All the law does is makes us aware of our sin. The law couldn't change anyone. We had to have the new birth. But CRT seeks to change people through the external. If we just pass enough laws, if we just apply enough force, if we just apply enough pressure, if we just cancel enough people, if we just take enough people's jobs, we'll force them into change. Well, you might force compliance, but you don't force change. And CRT seeks to do all that outwardly through law and through practice. CRT refuses to see that you can't legislate love. You can't legislate unity. You can't legislate a change of heart. Only God can change what we are. No one else can. Almost done. Sixthly, CRT claims that there is no truth. That the only reality is felt experience. Where we know tonight that there is such a thing as unchanging, unalterable truth. Jesus in John 17:17, when he prayed, said, "Thy word is truth." And so we have truth about race. Or prejudice, or race as the Bible uses the term. We have truth about what race is and the fact that there is only one race. And we have truth about how we should interact with each other and what we should do and need to do. We have truth about all of that. But CRT refuses to recognize any of that and says that truth is actually racist and it's experience that's all that matters. You can't discard truth because the only truth is God's word, and it is the only thing that can make us free, is to understand his word and his truth. Then seventhly, CRT never makes anything better. But it creates people who do the very things they condemn. Romans chapter 2. I can't remember the name of the man who's the latest and the greatest thing in CRT right now. Kendi, I think's his name. Kendi has openly said that the only way to fight racism is with racism. Is to be more racist. That's the only way to fight racism. I could be wrong about this, but I think he's the one who termed the idea of anti-racist. That you can't, it's not enough to just not be racist. You have to be anti-racist or anti-racist or however that works. Romans chapter 2, CRT never makes anything better, but it creates people who do the very things they condemn. Romans 2 and verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, man, whosoever art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things." This is exactly what CRT does. It creates a people who do the very thing they claim to oppose. It turns people into racists. It turns people into that which is covetous. This robbing and looting and stealing and walking into stores and carrying stuff out by the cartload and believing that somehow you're justified in doing so. It creates the very thing that it claims to oppose. Doesn't change anything. It just makes things worse. It creates covetousness, rioting, violence, murder, lawlessness, godliness, all while claiming these to be righteous acts. It creates that which it claims to oppose. Two more, and we're done. CRT makes it impossible to realize God's plan in the New Testament church. Galatians chapter 3. If CRT is ever allowed to enter into a church, it will make impossible God's plan for the New Testament church. Because at the end of the day, this is all spiritual. And if it's allowed to enter, it will destroy or ruin the opportunity to see God's plan for the New Testament church. Because here's God's plan. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. We've got to hurry here so we can be done. Galatians 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under schoolmaster, for we are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We are all, regardless of who we are, children of God. Here's how: by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. That's God's plan, that in the New Testament church we might all be one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not groups, we're not factions, we're not cliques, we're not white and black or red or yellow, we're not any of that. We all stand in Christ Jesus. And if CRT is allowed to enter a church, you can never recognize that. And it's getting in now. I don't know how the Southern Baptist Convention is going to somehow find God's plan for the New Testament church, though they probably lost that a long time ago. How they're going to find that and embrace CRT. How do you embrace unity in the New Testament church and embrace CRT? It's anti-unity all of its own. And then lastly, CRT removes individual accountability and blames actions of people on others. It removes individual accountability. If I'm prejudiced, it's my fault. It's no one else's fault. It's my fault. And I am accountable to God for my own personal sin. Listen tonight, everyone is equal before God. All made in His image, and we're equal before God. And no Christian should ever be prejudiced concerning another over something as superficial as the color of their skin, or wealth, or position, or any other thing, or rank, or any other thing. And if you have a propensity to be hard on others because they aren't you, well, you might have something you need to get right with God. Amen? Such things have no place in God's house. Absolutely not. So listen tonight. I don't know how God may deal with us about this, but I know this much. If there is a propensity of that in us, then we need to hit an old-fashioned altar and get right with God. I mean, that's all there is to it. Not just on color, but even with each other. Listen, I've been around church a long time. And I know this much, that even inside a New Testament independent Baptist church, it's easy to develop superiority toward others concerning how they dress, the way they... I'm not talking about standards, but the quality of dress, the quality of appearance, to make fun of others. That's prejudice. You go around making fun of people all the time, you got a problem. Right. There's a difference between us having fun and making fun of people. That's nothing more than another form of prejudice is all it is. We need to get those things right with Him. Amen? Secondly, we need to be in prayer for our next generation. If God tarries, I have no idea what our children are going to face or our grandchildren are going to face. We need to be in prayer for that next generation, that we might put in them what they need to stand up against the tide that's coming, because this is a massive tide that they're about to face. And they're going to need courage. That's why we're doing our back to the basic thing. They're going to need courage to stand against that. And we certainly need to pray for a turning. Man, I'd love to see revival. And we certainly need to be in prayer for that. I don't know how it's going to come or where it's going to come from, but it shouldn't keep us from praying for it, that we might see it. Amen, in our time. And thank God for the unity that we have in our church, that we can serve together because we're all one in Him. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would?